The Lord gave me this message, I don't know, a week or so back, middle of the night. And when he did, he just brought all kinds of verses back to my mind about things that he has spoken to us about considering. And just a couple questions before we get started. How many of you consider yourself a Bible believer? You believe the Bible? You really believe it? I mean, really believe what's in there? And so, well, most of the time, there's some things in there that every so often I begin to wonder about because it doesn't seem like whatever God's doing matches what's going on in my life. But a real Bible believer, there's more implication there than just believing it. For example, if you saw a sign that said the bridge is out up ahead, detour, you could believe the sign and keep on going. And that's what Christians do. They believe what God said, then they just keep on going. That stuff actually implies action. When I say believe, or when he says believe, it implies that you do something about what you believe. And if you think there's something that needs to be done in your life, or God should be doing something, there's a little more to it than just, okay, God, help, here I am, help, help, help. I'm not getting the help I expected to get. No, there's more to it than that. Most of the time, we don't really take what God says seriously anyway. Salvation is due to belief in something. What do you believe in? Well, number one, you got to believe you're a sinner. I remember that one prayer that preacher knelt down with that guy and started praying with him. And he said, Lord, I believe this man here beside me is a sinner. And the guy goes, I know I'm a sinner. That's the place you got to start. You got to believe you can't help yourself. You got to believe that there's a heaven, there's a hell, that there's a God, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that God raised him from the dead. You got to believe in those things. But believing is not enough. The devils believe and they tremble. At least they imply some action there. At least they are fearful. But when we believe in something, it should imply more than just, oh yeah, I believe. No, it should change something in your life. How much we act on shows how much we believe. And that's positively an active statement. In other words, what do you do about what God says? Well, I go to church, I listen to preaching, and when the doors are open, most of the time I'll be there. And I believe in Romans 8:28 when I got a problem. And I believe I ought to tell somebody else about the Lord. You know, I believe in the Great Commission. What do you do about it? Not a whole lot. And when you get right down to it, how much of what we do is because of what God said? I mean, think about that just a minute. How much of what you do is because of what God told you to do? We pray for our meals, and we even put some money in the offering plate. Well, we sing the songs, but how many things in your life actually are because God said, do this? Now, there's some places he said, consider this. And to consider is to fix the mind on, to view with a careful examination, to think on with care, to ponder, to view attentively, to observe, or to study. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, what is study? We have a tendency to think that study is nothing more than, okay, here's my spelling words, I got to memorize them so I can pass the test. There's more to this book than memorizing it. There's doing something about it. It's one thing to know how to spell a word, it's another one to be able to use it accurately. It's one thing to know the verses in this Bible, it's another thing to have them do something inside of you, for you to put forth some effort. Now, over in Psalms, there's an example of some of this stuff. What is it? Well, this is a pretty interesting little read. Three verses here, Psalms 8, verses 1 to 3. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Now, we did that a little while back, didn't we? More than once, we've looked out into that stuff and realized what is out beyond the Milky Way and out into the entire universe and how far that thing is out there. And if you remember, that thing that was shown looked like a little bit of a fan going out there. That's only the parts they've looked at. Now, let me ask you something. During that time, when you actually begin to study how big and vast this whole thing is, doesn't it make you feel kind of small? Doesn't it? Okay. Now, we considered the work of his hands in the heavens. Look at the next verse. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You see what happened when we considered those things? Something happened. When he says, consider this, and you do it, things happen. And it made me feel mighty small. I still feel mighty small. I get thinking about my problems, and immediately I get thinking, what are my problems compared to all of this stuff? Can you imagine God hearing the prayers of as many people as are on this earth praying every so often, all at once, especially on Sunday for the offering? Oh, God, give us the money we need to run this place. You stop and think about all the prayers. Prayers going up in my hospitals and prayers going up in all kinds of places, traffic wrecks and all kinds of stuff. He hears them all. What's he capable of? When we start praying, most of the time we forget who we're talking to. Most of the time we don't realize the respect he deserves. What we think about is what we need. We're not considering him at all. Anyway, when we act on the Bible, it changes us little by little. Just like it changed us a little bit when we considered the universe, it made us feel much smaller and more humble than we were before we watched that. It put all of our problems into perspective. It put our tiny little short lives into perspective. When you start talking about trillions of light years, 186,000 miles per second, I think it's 7 times around the world and travels that fast. What is man that thou art mindful of him, God? That's a good question. Who are we, God? Well, to be honest with you, you're the height of my creation. What? One day you're going to judge angels. You're kidding. Nope. What's going on, Lord? I made the angels back there, but I never gave them a free will. And I never intended to interact with the angels like I intend to interact with you, to be inside of you and you inside of me. I never intended for them to be as close as our relationship, because I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Holy Spirit that I give you, that gave you life, indwells you for eternity. I love you with such a love that I allowed my sinless son to go down there with the hopes that you would respond to my love. We're the height of his creation. And he has never made anything else that he intended to interact with on that level before. Not that we know of. Over in Psalms 50, he tells us to consider stuff. Psalms 50:15. We're going to read on through to 23. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And I'm going to stop there for just a second. How many times do you pray and call upon the Lord with the intent that if he answers you, you will really put forth an effort to glorify him? Like I said, we believe what's in here, but it doesn't lead much to action. We don't do much about it. We don't think beyond just the obvious. And the obvious is what we get out of it. That's the obvious. What he wants you to do is think beyond these things. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do? Declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, thou consentest with him and hast been partaker with the adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, thy tongue flameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thought that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Now that's an Old Testament reference. But that still goes back to all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, When he says, do something about it, he intends for you to do something about it. When he says, consider this, what is that? Consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces. Ye that forget God. Well, I don't forget God. You don't forget God? Well, how do you retain him in your thoughts constantly? What about the times that you can look around in your home and say, thank you for all this stuff you gave me, God? When was the last time you thanked God for ice cubes? Where does all that stuff come from? Forget not all his benefits. Oh, we forget God a lot more than we think we do. The problem is, it's just about us. Just about us. The Lord has been generous to me in ways beyond me even explaining it. I guess the most important thing that he's ever done is got my attention back on him and him alone. That's the best thing that happened to me since I've been saved. It was there at the beginning, and then I was distracted, and then he reached down there and he got it back. And ever since then, my relationship with him has been different, and I can feel the joy that only he can bring when he shows up. Anyway, consider what? Verse 16 and 7. One who declares what God says without personal application. Do as I say, not as I do. You don't suppose that goes on any place, do you? In your own homes with your own kids sometimes. He's saying, these people here tell you all this stuff to do, but they don't do it. Verses 18 and 19, that's about peer pressure and seduction persuade you easily. You ever seen any riots where they start breaking store windows? Only one guy out there broke the window. All the rest of them just start following him. What is that? That's like when somebody starts gossiping and, yeah, and let me tell you something. Same stuff. It don't matter. Somebody does one thing that you know it's not right, but it lures you in. That peer pressure and that seduction. What's seduction? Get you to do something you wanted to do anyway. Verse 20, that's ridiculing the brethren and the family instead of attempting to restore them. We had a situation here a few years back where we kicked somebody out of the church. Boy, you talk about a foolish move. You say, well, you know, cast out the scorner and the strife will cease. That wasn't about that. That was about something else. That was about feeling like this person here is less worthy than we are. You say, well, letting them in here and keeping them, that's a sign that we've accepted. If we kicked you out for your sins, who'd be here this morning?
Right.
Nobody would ever come back in it. When it gets right down to it, that's who he's talking about. He's talking about people that ridicule the brethren and their own family, your mother's son. You don't see any sibling rivalry going on, do you? Running down your brother, running down your sister, your parents' kids. He's talking about us. What does he say? He says, consider these things. Now consider this, ye that forget God. Why? What are you telling me that for, God? Because it's important to me. That's why I told you. If it's not important to you, I told you to consider it. You have a hard time dealing with each other? Realize the universe is big and you are little. Your problems are little. It's unimportant. He's the one that's important. And when you consider him and you don't forget him in those situations, it'll change you. Because it's easy to do that stuff for him. He's worth it. And we know he is. Our problem is we forget about it till it's too late. Messed up again. Verse 21, believing God's silence is acceptance. I prayed about buying that car. I prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it. How come you can't make the payments? Well, I'm praying to God to give me the money now. You think his silence is acceptance. Why? Because you do what you want to do. Well, I prayed and prayed and prayed, and I went ahead and did what I wanted to do. What has to happen when you pray and pray and pray, you say, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. And if that's not a greater influence on your desires than your own selfish desire to have something and hold something, you have forgotten God once again. It's just about what I want. Serious consideration will make you interact differently with God and men. You know that? My relationship with my wife is different because I consider God first in this situation. Husbands, love your wives and give yourself for them as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What is that? That's sacrificially. What is this submission? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. What is that? What is submission? It's not control. Submitting one to another, that's voluntary. That's voluntary. It's not control. It's not, I make her do what I tell her to do. It's submission. We're supposed to submit ourselves to God. We're supposed to submit ourselves to each other. You realize that God said, submit yourselves one to another. How? In love. Don't want to do it? Fine. That issue's between you and me now. Not each other. Moving along here. Over in Proverbs 23, 1 to 3. Proverbs 23, 1 to 3. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what's put before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Now that sounds pretty funny, doesn't it? You ever heard anybody say, he cut his own throat? That's where it comes from right there. Put a knife to thy throat. Don't cut your own throat. What does that mean? Well, you're not taking heed to what God said. What is to consider? Fixing the mind to view with careful examination, to think on with care, to ponder, to view attentively, to observe, to study. Why do I need to do that, God? I'm giving you a little warning. Well, what's the warning about? That warning is you're going to have to start thinking like that ruler, that guy that's rich, that guy that's invited you to a banquet or something. Think about what he thinks. The idea being, this guy has got food you've never tasted, and the quality is just knockout. You start loading your plate up, and he takes one look at that and said, he's all about himself. I don't want him being any part of my administration. That's what it's about. It's about treating some things with respect. If God was to set a table for you so that you could have anything you want, you wouldn't quit taking until he shut it off. How much is enough? When was the last time God gave you something and you appreciated it because you already had more than you deserved? That's some stuff to think about. When was the last time you appreciated what he's already given you instead of just wanting to move on to something new? You get right down to it. How much do we appreciate God's generosity? The goodness of the Lord leads us to repentance. Well, we're not repentive, maybe because God hadn't been so good to us. Can't be that, can it? It's got to be the other one. Don't cut your own throat. This thing's about temperance. It's about self-control. If you have no control, pray for some temperance. Deny things for yourself. I think a lot of that stuff has to do with fasting and showing God that you're serious. How come? Because food's important. I can't remember the last time. Well, I take it back. I can remember the last time I ate to live. You say, when was that? I was in high school, living on $20 a week, paying for my own gas and all that other stuff. I didn't have to pay rent, but 20 bucks a week, believe me, didn't go very far back then. I had to borrow money to buy gas to go to somebody else's house to eat. I remember that. You say, how come that sticks with you? That's a good thing to know. Why? It makes me realize how good God's been to me. And I think about those people over there in Garbage City that won't drink clear water because they've never seen clear water and didn't believe it was water. Wow. What kind of stuff do they eat that's brought into a city dump in a third world country? And the only reason they're there is because they believed on Jesus Christ and denied Muhammad. We're just not too thankful. And the problem with that one is you go over there and read Romans 1, that thing gets down. Neither were thankful. That's the last thing on the list. Are we really that ungrateful? Yeah, we are. Yes, we are. And we're not only ungrateful to God, we're ungrateful to each other. just get used to somebody else doing it for you and don't appreciate it. Figure it's owed to you. Wow, Brother Jack, he's a brother. He ought to give me a better deal. That's exactly how we think. You ever thought, Brother Jack's a good brother, I ought to pay him more than it's worth? Did you ever think that way? We're twisted in our thinking. Anyway, over into Matthew 7, 1 to 5. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say unto thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Lord, what is that? What are we talking? I know we're talking about some of them people out there, God. We can't be talking about me. He's talking about a beam versus a mote. Little tiny speck versus railroad piling. A big old log is stuck in your own eye, and you're trying to tell the other guy he's wrong. What does he say to do about that? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. What are you saying, God? Well, I'm telling you quite a few things in this. What's a hypocrite? One who assumes a false appearance. Somebody that acts one way and actually is another one. False appearance. And there's more hypocrites in the church than any other place. And I used to think that that was a reason not to get saved. Not an excuse. You know the difference, right? An excuse is a lie wrapped in the skin of a reason. That's what an excuse is. That was my excuse. Too many hypocrites in the church. They say one thing and do another. You get saved, you realize, I didn't lose that old nature. That thing's still in there. It's still battling with me. I still do all kinds of things that I didn't want to do like Paul. Try not to do and still do them. But the Lord took care of them. Now, I've said to you many times, my sins are precious to me. You say, how in the world can you think that way? My sins are precious to me because they keep me humble and they make me appreciate what Jesus Christ did for me. When you start trying to minimize my sins, you start trying to tell me how good I am and what all I've accomplished, all that does is minimize what He's done. Makes me feel like I'm better than so-and-so. I don't want to compare myself to anybody except Him. And when you compare yourself to Him, the only thing you can do is say, Lord, I'm not worthy of anything. What is man that thou art mindful of him? That's where you end up. People at church, they're sweet and they're kind and they're friendly. They're cheerful. They're encouraging. But I'll bet you you'd get a different viewpoint if I hit a tape recorder inside of your cars on the way home. I'll bet you as soon as you leave here, there's people saying stuff that they wouldn't want anybody else to hear except the people in the car. The problem is some of the people in the car do hear it, and they shouldn't hear it, especially them little ones. Now, there's a big difference between criticism and correction. Big difference. It's not like I got to be a wuss and never say anything. That's not the truth. But when it comes right down to it, we're talking about hypocrisy. That is one person that says one thing to one person and acts another to another person. And we come in here, we actually are hypocrites. Really, who haven't you criticized? Really? And what do you say most of the time? You criticize things about their appearance, about what they've said, how they act, because you don't do those things. A hypocrite is somebody that acts one way and does another. And that thing is about self-examination first, then act in God's best interest. That's what it's about. When he says, considerest the beam that's in thine own eye, what he's saying is, not clean yourself up so you can straighten him out. He's saying, straighten yourself out and then act in my best interest. Because whatever you do is either for or against him. You can't do anything for or against somebody else without it affecting your relationship with him. I was in prison. You visited. Wouldn't we do that, Lord? Inasmuch you did this, at least these my brethren. Wow. Well, I ran down so-and-so. Yep, you ran down somebody you shouldn't have ran down, and that affects my relationship with you. It's not about them. It's about us and him. It's an individual thing. So when he says, consider these things, he's not talking about things that are apparent to us. We'd like to think, let's just get the beam out of my eye, then I can straighten everybody else up. It doesn't work that way. Over in Mark 6, 47 to 52. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them. Now that's interesting. Here's the Lord. He sends them out in the ship. He's there on the land. He sees they're out there working hard. So he starts walking across the sea, and he's going to go right on by them. But he certainly walks close enough to get their attention. That's some of the humor in the Lord that you may not understand or see it that way, but that's what it is. Making fun of Abraham calling his son Isaac, which means laughter. Yeah, we're going to call your son Laughter. How come? Because you laughed in your heart. Oh, yeah, Lord, I guess that's probably a good name for him. Remind me. Verse 49, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You suppose you got a hardened heart? Every time you get worried, it's because you have a hardened heart. Every time. Are you bought with a price? Yeah. You think he's going to pay any attention to you at all then? You think he's just going to let you go out there and sink? Do you remember anything he's done in the past? They considered not the miracle of the 5,000. You know how much food it takes to feed 5,000 people? If you started figuring it up, how much is that? And then everybody was stuffed and they had leftovers, baskets full of them. Where'd it come from? He just kept taking it apart, taking it apart, taking it apart. When we get just the thought of being worried, if we would stop right then and say, now, wait a minute. David encouraged himself in the Lord. How'd he do that? He thought back on what he'd already seen. If you go back to those places, it'll give you confidence for the future. That business of hardened heart and that fear, that has to do with what's inside of you. A hardened heart. You ever met anybody with one? What is hardened? In that case, it's made unfeeling, made obstinate. What are the signs of somebody with a hardened heart? Unfeeling and obstinate. What's obstinate? That's somebody that won't even consider anything else. You try to talk to them? Nope, this is the way it is. Don't confuse me with facts. My mind's made up. What's somebody that's unfeeling? So-and-so is really having a hard time. Needs some help. Would you help me go over there and help him out? Man, no, he got himself in the problem himself. Unfeeling. Don't you feel something for people going to hell? Don't you actually, honestly, and I'm going to say this with charity, but don't you feel bad for people in government that are making huge mistakes and disasters of their lives as well as yours? Don't you feel bad for somebody that blows himself up to kill other people thinking that he's going to make Allah happy? I do. I feel bad for them. They've just been deceived. Doesn't that make you feel a lot more grateful for what you got? You know what the difference between you and them is? They were taught a lie, you were taught the truth. They believe a lot stronger than you do. That's the difference right there. The sign to somebody like that is mostly self-centered, focused on what they want. That's a hard heart. Why do you say that? What happened to them? They were fearful. They were troubled. How come? Do you forget the 5,000? What do you think's easier, to walk on water or feed 5,000 people? What's harder? Neither one, no big deal. Well, why are you so worried? He says, winds and seas obey him. Where do you think the storm came from? Where do you think the problems in your life come from? Why do you think you keep going through them? Why do you think the disciples kept having problem after problem after problem? And he says, why are you fearful and without faith? We're fearful because we don't have any faith. Well, why do we have another problem, Lord? Well, I'm trying to teach you some faith. Wow. Is it that simple? Yeah, remember what he's done in the past, forgetting out all of his benefits. They're worried about themselves, just concerned about what happens to them. To consider the miracle of the loaves would have gotten their attention off of themselves and back onto who they were privileged to be with. Can you imagine walking right beside the one that created all things? Can you imagine watching him do the impossible again and again and again? And then he walks out on the water and you're afraid of him? Isn't that sad? What is it? You're distracted by self. How I feel, what I want, what I think, what I need, what I'm missing, who I care about, instead of what he cares about. Nobody ever stopped to ask him, Lord, why'd you do that? It was just, give me some relief, God. I'm feeling bad here. Again and again, another problem. When your focus is on yourself, you got a hard heart. And that's when you start getting worried. You start being critical. You start expecting stuff from somebody else. If God answers your prayer, you can't appreciate it because all it did was give you relief. And most of us feel like we're owed something by somebody else. And that's the truth. Christians believe, honestly, that they're owed something by Brother Jack when they buy something from him. That's the truth. They feel it inside. Is that the best deal you got for me, brother? I mean, I've been going to church a long time. That's a hard heart. What's a tender heart? That's someone whose affections are someplace else. And it can be toward somebody else, like my affections toward my wife. Mostly what God's talking about is, who did the miracles? Who fed the 5,000? When your affections are there, when your attention is there, your heart's tender. And if it's not there, you get hard. You want stuff that you don't get. Well, anyway, there's a bunch more stuff. We're supposed to consider the lilies and the ravens. We're supposed to consider what Paul said. We're supposed to consider one another. And we're supposed to consider him. And Lord willing, sometime in the future, we'll look at the rest of those. To consider what he's told us and act on it will change you. Just like when we looked at space, looked at the universe. You change inside. But it doesn't happen if all you're doing is just listening. He says, let him that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What's an ear to hear? That's somebody that wants to get beyond where they're at. Somebody desires more than just status quo. Wants to change. Wants to grow especially in knowledge and wisdom and love for him. Wants to get somewhere where you're not. I want to be better. I want to be closer to him. I want to love him more. I want to appreciate his gifts and his generosity to me more and more, not less and less. And the only way to do that is to think about what he tells us. And when he says consider, he's not talking about just memorize this or think about it for 5 minutes. And if the Holy Spirit should remind you of some of these things in the next few weeks and on out into the future, you respond in his best interest and you will be changed a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And that's when he talks about that you are changed from glory into glory. And you grow spiritually in those things. If all you do is just keep on doing what you've always done and expect a different result, they're going to lock you up one day. Let's close in prayer.